Father, we love you, we thank you, and we worship you. We thank you for your Son. We worship and love him. We worship and love your Spirit. We ask that your Spirit would make your word alive to us, and illuminate us, and give us the understanding that we would not have, that it is not possible for us to understand without him. And we ask that our study tonight would be beneficial, that it would change our lives, and we ask that we would grow in our knowledge and love and faith. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the section that concerns widows. A widow is one who has been robbed of her husband, and it is generally by means of death, but there are some cases where the term could be used when she has been deserted or divorced, or even if the husband's been taken captive or imprisoned for a time. And this woman has come to be in need of some help. But generally the usage is for the death of the husband. So we've covered the first section that deals with the widows in need. These women have been left alone. They have no supporting family. They trust in God, and they faithfully continue in prayer. And so the church is then to support these widows in their time of need. In that section, we see that each individual member is responsible to support their own widows, their own households, their own parents and grandparents. And refusing to do this is worse than an unbeliever. It's worse in a couple of ways. First, because unbelievers don't have the commandment, and yet they will oftentimes obey it. So it is worse when a believer knows what he is to do and yet refuses to obey. He refuses to show piety at home or to honor his father and his mother. He's denied the faith. His actions don't match his words. In a sense, he would profess to know God, but in works, he would deny him. And the next section, verses 9 through 16, deal with widows enrolled on a list. These were apparently widows who were working for the church in some official capacity. We don't know exactly what all their work was, but it would likely include working with the younger women, visiting the sick, maybe helping care for younger children, or even opening up their homes to traveling missionaries or other Christians who need a place to stay. A widow for the church who was to be on this list was to be a minimum of 60 years, faithful and devoted to her husband while he lived, and well known for her good works, holding a good reputation. And that is in four specific areas: that she has brought up children, she has a good reputation for bringing up children, especially bringing them up in the Lord, such as Timothy's own mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. And this could be because the duties of the widows on this list could include helping younger women bring up their own children. So it would be important for her to have this experience. And just because this widow has brought up children to adulthood doesn't necessarily mean that she is a good Christian model of a mother figure. So it could be implied that she has brought up children well, or that she has caused them to grow in the Lord. Next, she is to be well reported for lodging strangers. She should have this good reputation. And again, that could be part of the duties of the widows on this list. That she would have received strangers into her home. There should be some degree of discernment if we do obey this in today's culture. We shouldn't put a sign out in the front yard saying everyone's welcome to stay as long as you want. We would soon regret that decision. But at the same time, if we see a brother or a sister in need, and we have the ability to help them, we should not tell them to depart and be warmed and be filled, and yet refuse to give them the things that they need. This widow should have a good reputation for washing the saints' feet. Again, that's not something common today here. I don't know of any woman who has that reputation for washing the feet of those who enter her home. But this was a common practice for the slaves to do in that culture. So the godly widow doesn't think too highly of herself, but she will humbly attend to the needs of those that she encounters. She will take on the role of a servant. And finally, she is to be well reported for relieving the afflicted. When she hears that someone is distressed, she will visit them, she will comfort them, she will pray with them, she will help them in whatever way that she can. She will lighten their load, and she has this good reputation for coming to the aid of the oppressed. And finally, she is to have diligently followed every good work. So she not only has this reputation, people don't just say these things about her, but she actually does them, and she follows through with these good works diligently. And not only these, but every good work, whatever they may be. So we can kind of get the picture of that the things that were required for this list would be things that she would be expected to continue to do for the church. So these could be part of what her duties would be as one who is on this list. She has lost her husband. She is now old enough that her children are grown and they no longer require her supervision. She doesn't really have the responsibilities in her home that she once had. So now she makes a pledge to serve as a widow for Christ and to devote the rest of her life to service for him and for his church. So let me just read back at verse 9 through verse 16. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So the younger widows were to be refused to be enrolled on this list. There is to be a minimum of 60 years of age. And there are two main reasons why the younger widows were to be rejected. The first is that they would desire to remarry, and Paul himself wants them to remarry. There's nothing wrong with that, but the problem is when they have promised to work for Christ, and after a while they begin to miss having a husband, and their attention starts to drift away from their work for the church, their work for Christ, and they take up a new goal of finding a new husband rather than working diligently their spiritual service for Christ. So the work of these widows demanded complete devotion. So if they were preoccupied with another goal, finding another husband, then the work would suffer. This is not necessarily the case with every younger widow, but it's a general principle that often these younger widows would desire to marry again at some point. So let's take the Chinese phrase that John brought up last week. It says they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. This is not wanton. in English, the word can mean a few different but kind of related things. It can mean wasteful of time, wasteful of resources or money, unchaste or lewd or lustful, reckless, undisciplined or unrestrained. And I think that last one, unrestrained, is probably closest to the Greek definition. The Greek word is used of young oxen trying to escape from the yoke. So this younger widow has made a rash vow to God, a promise to serve Christ, and after a time, her grief over the loss of her husband begins to subside, and she begins to long for a new husband. She wants this kind of companion again in her life. And this desire grows in her, and she starts to try to break out of her vow, so to speak, the vow that she has made. So we have a young widow on this list who is to be a model of spiritual virtue representing the church. And at the same time, inwardly, she's fighting to get out of this yoke, to find a way out of her promise, and to find another husband. So Paul says, rather than placing this kind of obligation on a younger widow, let them get married, remarried, in verse 14. Don't place this yoke on a younger widow who will later try to break free from it. And the result of this breaking this vow to Christ is that she is found guilty. It says having condemnation because she has cast off her first faith. Generally, I don't like the New Living Translation because it's more of an interpretation than a translation, but I think they get it pretty close here. It says, then they would be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. Their former pledge is their promise to serve Christ, their vow to devote the rest of their life to Him. It may have even included a vow not to marry again. So they are under judgment. They are, it's a judicial sentence. They are found guilty. They incur guilt upon themselves because they break this vow that they have made. And it does say they have cast off their first faith, and that's the usual translation of those words, first and faith. But it, in this context, I think it's better understood their previous pledge or their former vow that they have made. So under the view of it being their first faith, some commentators think that these young widows have rejected their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they desire to marry unbelievers, and therefore they would suffer eternal condemnation. But I think that's an incorrect interpretation of this verse. These widows love the Lord. They are on this list, or they are trying to be on this list of women who are serving the church, who are devoting their life for Christ. And they start out doing it, but after a time they would naturally long to remarry and then neglect their pledge to Christ. That doesn't mean that they no longer love the Lord, but they want to marry again and devote their lives to their new husband, their new families, instead of spending all their time working for the church. So they would be guilty of breaking their vow. So Paul says, don't place them on the list at all. Don't risk them incurring guilt upon themselves for breaking their promise. Numbers chapter 30, verse 9, in the Old Testament laws, says that a widow's vow must stand. She is bound to it. Okay. Numbers 30, verse 9. Any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. And then probably more familiar is Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verses 2 through 5. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay.
What was that?
Is that Ecclesiastes?
Yeah, Ecclesiastes 5.
4 through 7?
2 through 5. That's what I read. These widows, if they go against their vow to serve Christ, if they go against what they have pledged to do, then they would incur guilt upon themselves. And it doesn't mean that they can't be forgiven, but...
Right.
So verse 3...
These two verses here.
Yes.
They talk about the nuns.
I don't know.
When I went to church, the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. all the nuns were old age. So I'm thinking they were all...
What were they?
Old lady. I was only a kid, 60 years old. I mean, 8 years old, 6 years old. I'm old now. But they were all older women. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm thinking they could bring the widows and, who gave their life to the Lord after their husbands passed away. And that's where they're saying that. The younger women don't make that choice until you know you're ready, because you don't want to go against the Lord. Because once you give your life to the Lord, you're not supposed to take it back.
Okay.
But that's just my opinion.
I'm not real familiar with the Catholic Church history or
okay.
practices. But
so I'm just saying
they may come out of this.
I think they use this to make that model. Okay. Of the what they wanted to be, the widows. They don't want to call you a widow.
They brainwashed us.
They did. You know, they didn't want to call it a widow. Oh, go see the widow. We can't kill them.
They had their own rules, sacraments, they had it all. All bound time.
And they had the stick.
Yeah. I find that out in my hand there.
You think I'm kidding?
No, it's true.
Okay, so verse 13 gives the second reason why these younger widows should not be placed on the list. They learn to be idle. They get into the habit of being inactive or lazy as they make the circuit of the houses. Now, going from house to house probably was part of their service, part of their duties. Of these widows, it would be to visit the houses of other women, maybe to assist in their children, or to, I don't know, visit the sick, whatever needs they would have. Giving relief to the afflicted, maybe giving godly counsel to others. But instead of performing their vital service to Christ, they have turned these house visits into social visits. They learn to be idle as though they are learning a trade or a profession. They practice it. And they were not only idle, that is not performing the duties that they were supposed to do, but they were also gossips and busybodies. They are neglecting their ministry, their work, and they were running their mouths instead. Gossips. They would hear things at one house, and it would just kind of bubble out of them in the next house, spread around. They were busybodies, meddling into things of which they had no business, and they said things which were unnecessary, things that they ought not to say.
It's tough for everybody.
It's tough.
It is.
It's tough for everybody. Don't lie, John. It's tough for everybody.
But the point here is, instead of helping to solve problems for the church with their ministry visits, they would instead be creating new problems for the church. And this is kind of a vivid picture that Paul gives, and it kind of gives the impression that there had been younger widows involved in this work for the church, and this is the result that had actually happened. But, of course, not every young widow would be like that, but it would be more likely to happen among those who are younger, who are not as mature, than it would be to happen with the older widows. Kind of similar, some of the words are similar in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is giving the example of himself, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They wrote this letter. So in chapter 3, starting with verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, and nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." So again, there's a problem of those who have learned to be idle and who are busybodies. They were not following the example of the apostle. So I just thought it was kind of interesting that idleness or inactivity again leads to nosing in on other people's business.
Well, that's right. We have Christians. That's why they said you get too much time on your hands.
Yeah. Okay, so verses 14 and 15, therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. So instead of being placed on this list for service, Paul would have the younger widows remarry and bear children and manage their house. God never forbids widows to remarry. For a Christian widow, there is a requirement given in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. For a Christian widow, if she remarries, it has to be in the Lord, that is, to a Christian husband. So the younger widow should not think that she has to remain a widow. There is no command ever given that a widow has to stay unmarried or remain a widow. So when the desire for a husband returns, she is free to be married again. And these younger widows are probably not close to the age of 60 that are forbidden to be put on the list because they're near that but not quite 60, because they're to bear children, and so that would not be common among widows in their late 50s. So this that part may be specific to women of a normal childbearing age. There are examples in Scripture where God has caused pregnancies in women who were past childbearing age, widows, even. I forgot I was going to look up some of the... It's kind of off track anyway, but... in Jesus' own ancestry line, there were widows. I can think of Naomi and Ruth, especially, and I was going to look up the two different lines under David, but one of them did follow Solomon, who was the son of Bathsheba, and she was a widow for a short time, due to no fault of her own. Anyway, back to this.
You totally just lost it. No, I know what you're talking about.
It's a general picture here that younger widows of childbearing age would usually want to remarry, so they should not be obligated to spend the rest of their times, the rest of their life in service for Christ. Serving the church. Let them remarry and bear children and manage their house. Let them be busy workers in their own house instead of busy bodies in other people's houses. And the reason given is in order that no opportunity would be given to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Give no occasion, no foothold or starting point for the enemy, enemies of the gospel. Don't give any opponent one legitimate reason to slander you. And the adversary is ultimately Satan, but here he is speaking through human agents, those who are opposed to the church and to Christ. These younger widows are not to give their enemies any reason to reproach them because of their actions. If these widows remarry in the Lord, they start bearing children and manage their house as well, then there would be nothing for their enemies to speak against them legitimately. But I guess First Peter makes the point that even if we suffer for Christ, suffer for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. That we hold a good conscience, so that when we are defamed as evildoers, we may put to shame those who revile our good conduct in Christ. And he says, it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing what is right than for doing evil. So they may still be spoken against, but it is groundless. On the other hand, if these widows don't remarry, if they do learn to be idle, they start gossiping and meddling, then they're asking for trouble, they're giving ammunition to their enemies.
And those are the crazy old women that are up there. They don't have God, they don't have happiness, so they take it out on everybody else.
Contentious women.
And I truly believe that.
And then verse 15, it says, some have already turned aside after Satan. What does this mean? It has already taken place. There were already examples of this. There were some younger widows who had made a vow to Christ, and after a while they regretted it. They wanted to get married again and not spend all their time working for Christ or for the church. There were some who started neglecting their duties. Instead of working hard for Christ in the circuit of houses, they wandered about aimlessly, lazy, not interested in the work. There were some who used the time to gossip and to spread rumors. Some were busy with other people's affairs. Some who had turned aside from following Christ and were now following after Satan. In chapter 1, there were some who had strayed from the faith and turned aside to idol talk. There could be widows among that number. In chapter 4, we're told that some will depart from the faith, paying heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So, there could be some of the younger widows involved with that as well. The command to the younger widows is to get married, and specifically to marry a believer, bear children, manage the house, and don't bring a bad name upon yourself or upon Christ. Now, verse 16 is kind of a summary to a whole theme of widows. And kind of returns back to the first section that deals with the women who are in need. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So in verse 4, we see that the children or grandchildren of a widow are first to learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. They're the first line of support for the widows. Children and grandchildren are responsible first to care for their widowed parents and grandparents. They're to return to their parents the provision and care that their parents gave to them, hopefully. Then in verse 8, this duty of a man to provide for others is extended. He is to provide for his own, which is a kind of vague term which would include those around him, such as his extended family or even friends who are widowed. And especially he is to provide for his household, and that would be his immediate family. And now in verse 16, the responsibility involves women also. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. So we've kind of already covered the responsibility of the men, so the focus here may be more on the women. If any believing woman has the means to provide for her widows, she is to assist them. The women in view may be a widow herself. She may be alone and has her own resources to provide for the widows in her family. Or it could be that she is single. I guess she could still be alone and provide for them. Or she could be married and managing the house, and she would be possibly in charge of the money, so she is to use a portion of that for the support of the widows in her family. So any believing woman who is able to do so is to give aid to the widows in her family. And the reason given is so that the church may not be burdened, the church may not be weighed down under a heavy load. The church is to relieve those who are widows, who are truly widows, who need help, those who have no family, no children or grandchildren to help them, no men or women in their extended family who will care for them, and yet they are trusting in God. They have their hope set in God, and they continue in prayers and supplications night and day. These are the women, the widows, that the church is to help. And they've lost their husband, and they're left alone. But if the church had to support every needy woman or every widowed woman in need, then it would be overburdened. It would be too much. But if each individual member of the church takes care of their own widows, if they fulfill their own obligations and responsibilities, then the church will be able to give aid to those who are left out, to those who have nobody. And I guess part of the reasoning that the church doesn't have a lot of funds to do to care for every widow is a couple of things. There's the verse in Mark 10:25 that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So there are not, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble among you, among your calling. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the things which are wise, and weak things of the world, and base things to despise the things that are noble. So there aren't a lot of rich generally in the church family. So as a general principle, churches can't support every widow who would be in need. That would fall upon the individual members. But those who have nobody, we are collectively to take care of them.
The families first.
Yeah. And but if their families refuse and they're actually in need and they need help, it falls upon everyone.
Right. Yeah. Lend a hand. Can I talk to Pastor Mike? Did he ask you about cutting down a tree? No. He asked you?
No.
Somebody needs a tree cut down.
Here?
What?
That, right? That cottage?
I think so.
Hang it over a tree.
I bought a couple myself. I need it. Anyway. So, just kind of in summary, there's, I guess, four lines of responsibility to care for the widows, their own children or grandchildren first. Secondly, the men that are in their extended family or their circle of close friends, even. Third would be any woman who has the means to help her. And then fourthly, if all of these fail, then the church is to take this obligation on them to care for the Christian widows who need help. The women in this passage, they have a responsibility to be known for their good works, for bringing up godly children, for receiving strangers with hospitality, for humbly serving those that they encounter, even to the point of washing their feet. She is to devote herself to every good work, avoid being lazy or neglectful of her duties, avoid gossiping, but instead focus on managing her own home and assisting other women in need. And this would result in a life that is above reproach, and it would make her a good candidate to be officially identified in the church as a model of spiritual virtue, a model woman, a model widow. And this is, again, it's a model. So every woman in the church should strive to these things. Next week we'll start the section dealing with elders. Another section dealing with elders. You saw it first in chapter 3, what kind of men they were to be. Look more at.
We don't have too many elders. I mean, elders. We don't have too many widows in our body of believers here that would fall into that category.
And
they have children. They have friends. You know.
And even here, the government supports older people.
Yeah.
And
you don't even kind of notice it. 3/4 of this chapter is devoted to it. It must have been a problem back then.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of God's plan for this. So.
Yeah.
Well, with all the wars going on, there was a lot of war.
And this is kind of the longest single passage that does deal with the topic of widows all at once. So that's where we get it from. Any other questions?
No, just.
Okay, I thought we would finish a little later, but I guess
not. Hey, you did a good job, thank you.
This
also applies to widows too, correct? Men too?
Widowers?
Yeah, widowers. I guess.
Probably not as much.
Get a job.
Well, the men with the pregnancies.
Yeah.
And the women, the women, they all took care of the kids back then. So that's why they were left totally with nothing.
Yeah.
Now they get. He has some social security, and they're not left with totally nothing.
Yeah, things are a little different here, but I think back then, the men were kind of expected to have their own money there, and if they didn't, they can work for it, and that was not as common for the women.
You know what it is? People didn't get spread out the way they are now. They were all in communities. I mean, you grew up on the farm.
Yeah.
And you worked it. And when your father died, you and your brothers owned it. It got divided up. And before you know it, they were scattered all over the world. And when Ma passed away, one's up in Massachusetts, one's in California, another in Ohio.
But what you just said there, things have changed now, right?
Because we have social security and social medicine in some cases.
Right. But back then, well, wouldn't verse 4 apply to that? You know? Nephews and...
Yep. Right. But if you're 3,000 miles away,
they live in a nursing home.
I'm just talking about the church and people.
That's not really caring for them very much. They think paying the nursing home bill is sufficient, I guess.
Right.
Yeah, when the phone rings, is what do they want?
And again, a lot of the parents do the same thing. They put their children in daycare. And
it's not like it was. Way back, I mean, people didn't get. If they got dementia and stuff, they were kept at home. Nobody even knew about it. okay? And nobody knew how to take care of them, so they died quick.
Yeah.
And stuff, and, you know, people didn't really have a really long, like today, people go 20 years fighting cancer and stuff like that.
Right.
You didn't do that back then.
No,
you get sick, you're gone in a year.
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. I wonder if the cancer rate was high that day like it is now.
Probably didn't know what it was.
They were going to get this out, they don't know what it was.
They didn't know
it. Yeah,
decent food. I clean a gene pool.
I remember years ago, this is a long time ago, 1980s, that he had trouble with alcohol and juice and whatever. You could go on welfare. You could get a subsidy from the government. $275 a month. A lot of the guys used to do it, you know.
Now you get it from being on drugs. $800 a month.
See? Really? How do you qualify? Track marks?
It's crude.
You can get that, really.
These people live in the woods.
Yeah.
They get $800 a month check.
Well.
So I guess maybe considering these things that today we do relieve widows throughout our country by paying our taxes.
Yeah.
Because the government does take
right.
care of a lot of that.
And are you responsible to pay that back?
Bring it?
Yeah.
No.
No, I mean that back then you know you had a land. Yeah.
No. Back in the bodies I think they had the WPA.
Yeah.
We poke along. That's what they called them. But it was a world something or other. World project or something like that.
WPA.
Yeah. What was it? You know what it was?
Welfare Program Assistance.
Is that what it was called?
Something like that.
But you had a lot of work.
Yeah.
Okay. You want to get a check, Chris?
And
this month, okay, we're building the cemetery wall.
Okay?
You're going to go over there and you're going to lay rocks and there's a wall. Oh, you're going to get your check this month.
Yeah.
Okay?
And
somebody out there will be in the square, sweeping the streets. You worked. Oh, you didn't get no assistance. Okay? Now, it was like...
Works Progress Administration.
What is it?
Works
Progress Administration.
Thank you, Ryan.
Works Progress Administration. How much did you get? Is that out of that?
No. They probably got $40 a month. It was back in the 40s.
1939.
1939.
Story.
I was close.
Yeah.
Oh, it's when it started in 39? Yeah.
My grandmother, Bridget Ryan, was a devout Catholic. She was a widow. Her husband died in the Bowery. She didn't get 5 cents. She put $2 in the basket, $1.50. And you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
And remember, I had to go to the store, I would get a quart of R&H beer. We used to tip the bottle a little bit, have a little glass.
Look, we deliver the milk. I take the cap off and get the cream off the top. Oh, that was good.
Yeah.
And times have changed. And the guy in the horse and wagon with the...
With the ice.
Yeah, it went, huh?
If you didn't know I was that old.
The ice was carrying it.
Used the guy come around with the horse and carriage, sharpening the knives. And yet the telephone wasn't there.
In Colombia, they got to go around. They have this big football, so it must be, I don't know, meters, yeah, but it must be 200 gallon galvanized pot. And then they make this zazamora, but it's corn soup, whatever. And the guys on the bike, zazamora.
Times were a lot simpler.
Times have changed.
You can let your kids out at 7 o'clock in the morning in the good weather.
So well, just place to show you, you know?
Come, be back before it gets dark.
Right.
Unless you get hungry. Then you can go back before that. But we had apple trees and orange trees and pear trees.
We know where to go to get it.
We knew who was to go to. And the people didn't care.
No. Don't get hurt out there.
Yeah. Now, you go on somebody's property, everybody's
like,
you're
going to get a lawyer.
You rid of my tree, they're going to get a lawyer. No, they were happy. We're cleaning their trees out for them.
You must be all like me.
Okay.
Hey, at least we ended it on an upbeat note. I mean, we're all smiling.
Oh, thank you. It's good to have you joyful. So good to know you'll be part of your family. Thank you.
Amen for that.
Father, we do thank you. We do acknowledge your word and your design. And we know that we have, as a whole, turned so far away from how you have initially designed things to be. We pray that we would just obey you, that we would take care of these widows among us, that we would help our parents and grandparents as they are in need, if they come to be in need, and our extended families and our close friends, and that we would, even if this money support isn't needed, that we would still come and support them emotionally and spiritually. And we would not neglect these women who have lost their husbands or men who have lost their wives, but help us to be sensitive and compassionate toward them.
Yes.
And that we would just show your love, continue to work in us, continue to show yourself strong. Through us, through our, I don't even know what I'm saying, just show yourself mighty, I guess. We ask that we would not seek the sign or seek the power, but that we would just seek to humbly serve you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.